as we think about your faithfulness and as we think about your goodness to us, and we think about even this past week and how you provided for each and every one of our needs, how you met us where we were, how you spoke to us through your word, how you used conversations with other Christians to encourage us. Lord, you are a God that loves his church, that loves his flock, that does not leave us aimless and hopeless in the world. And Lord, for that we are grateful. We are grateful that we do not have to live life alone, that we have not just you who are really enough for us, but you give us an over an abundance. You give us the church. You give us a body of people who have walked before us, who come after us, who possess gifts and abilities to minister to our hearts, to build us up, to help us become better in our walk with you, and Lord, have a deeper understanding of who you are. And you are sufficient, and you are yet gracious, and Lord, we are thankful for all of it. And Lord, as we turn now to your word and we think about the blessing of being in the body of Christ, and we think about especially the spiritual gifting of the church and what they are for, we're encouraged already, because we know as we've come here this morning, we have already been ministered to. We have already been recipients of those with gifts. We thank you for our team of musicians and vocalists and those in the sound booth as well that are already ministering to us. And we thank you for the many people in our church that are already perhaps teaching kids in another part of this building or watching kids. Lord, it is a blessing to be in this place. It's a blessing to be recipients of those who are desirous to serve. And Lord, we don't deserve it. We certainly don't deserve Lord's salvation. And Lord, as we think about all these gifts, all these blessings, may we respond in gratitude. May we respond with thanksgiving. And Lord, as we look at your word, may we have a better understanding of it. May we have a deeper, Lord, comprehension of the use of gifts in the church. Thank you for it, and thank you for bringing us here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at, as I prayed, a passage of Scripture dealing with spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be reading in just a moment a big portion of this chapter, although we're only going to look at verses 4 to 11 kind of carefully. Let me remind you a little bit about why we're doing this. I know there's some guests here this morning that perhaps might be a little bit intrigued by what's going on. There is a summer sermon series that we are pursuing right now entitled Under Construction. And we are answering more or less this very simple question: what kind of church does Christ want to build? Now, the reason we're asking that question is this. We are committed here at Wichita Bible Church to going through books of the Bible. We like to go sequentially through books of the Bible and exposit them the best we can. And so we are actually, believe it or not, going through the Gospel of Matthew. That is kind of our big picture project here on Sunday mornings. And we found ourselves not too long ago in Matthew chapter 16, where Christ makes this wonderful promise to his disciples. He tells them that he is going to build his church, and not even the gates of hell, not even the most sly or evil of sources or resources in the universe can do anything about it. He's going to build his church regardless. And so as we were looking at that verse together, there is this big question. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. That gives us great hope. It gives us encouragement that Christ is going to build his church. What kind of church does he want to build? So that's the question we are answering this summer, is just that. And we have only been, I think, 4 or 5 weeks into this series. We started off the first week by looking at the birth of the organized church. We looked at Acts chapter 2 together, and we looked at how the church was assembled and what happened on the day of Pentecost and the 3,000 converts that came to know Jesus Christ. And that was kind of the beginning of what we might call the organized church. So the second week we were together, we talked about worship being the essential purpose. Really, that's the essential aim of each of our lives individually and corporately. We talked about discipleship in week three, and how the church is entrusted with the gospel. It's what we guard. It's what we share. It's what we preach. It's part of what is the next sermon that we looked at, making disciples. It's what gets discipleship started when Jesus tells his disciples and us by extension to go and make disciples. That begins with evangelism, but it doesn't stop there. It is a lifelong process of becoming like Christ. After that, we looked at another function of the church, the gathering of the church. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 together. And we talked about why we come here. Why do we assemble at all? What is our aim and what is our goal? It's not just about occupying a pew, as we'll actually learn again this morning. And then last time we were together, we talked about prayer, the fuel of really all the ministries of the church. What is it that God uses in the church to fuel, to build? And it is prayer. We looked at, kind of surveyed a number of passages in the book of Acts last week and looked at how God used prayer in the early church. So this morning, we're just going to continue moving our way through this series, and we're going to talk about the giftedness of the church, spiritual gifts in particular. Christ, as we know, is the head of the church. We are his body, and the body represents the church he is building. And so when we gather, we want to do more than just show up. We want to do more than just, again, make a seat warmer than it was before. We are here for more than just, you know, having good or better than average attendance. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, when the writer says to not forsake the assembling, he's not just referring to attendance, but forsaking your purpose. So when we gather, when we are together, it doesn't just matter. It's not just on a Sunday morning. Anytime we are with each other as Christians, we assemble for one another. God calls us together. He promises to operate through us towards one another. For example, let me give you just a couple very practical examples of how this works and in many ways how this has already worked before I started explaining it to you this morning. Think about the teacher, and not just me, but any teacher in this church that will follow during the Sunday school hour. Many of you will sit under teaching, not just in the next 40 minutes or so, but you'll go to a Sunday school class and you'll have other teaching. Those of you who have parents or grandkids, they will also be taught. Think about the teacher who has already spent days and hours studying to prepare to teach, and the hours invested in prayer and preparation. Think about maybe that spouse of that teacher or preacher who has tried to alleviate burdens around the house or around the office to allow them the adequate time to prepare, to free them up to better serve you. Or think about, again, we had musicians up here just a few moments ago, vocalists. We have faithful servants in the sound booth each and every Sunday who gather to practice. They gather to work on their skills, and they don't just do that to impress you. They do that so when they get up here to play for us and lead us, that they are not a distraction and that you can worship God better and more freely. Or think about the greeter that you might have seen at the front door this morning, or you may not know, there are a couple people that are part of our security that walk around and make sure the building is safe, or the usher who might help you find a seat if that's a need, or simply greet you as well. All these different people who look in the parking lot and they make sure that things are safe around here. They plan, they scheme, they organize, they give you and I peace of mind. I've never really kind of come here thinking I'm in danger, and probably you don't either. Or think about the person that you may not even have known, maybe made an extra trip to the grocery store this morning, or maybe yesterday to get adequate snacks for us, or to refill what we need in our drink or our refrigerators, or next week when we celebrate communion, there will be a team of people who will put those elements together, who will come early for all those things. And those are just four examples. I mean, we could really continue to list on and on and on all kinds of people that are already serving and have already served you before you even got here, using their gifts. Every second of every gathering in the church, someone, somewhere, is using their spiritual gifts to build you up. Spiritual gifts are kind of the currency we spend or should spend when we are together. They are the means of instruments to encourage, to edify. One writer, Tom Schreiner, tells us that your gift doesn't reflect what you've accomplished. It signifies what God has for his own wise purposes given to you for the sake of the church. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm actually going to jump over the passage we're going to look at, and I want to begin reading in chapter 12, verse 12, and read a portion of this. This is where Paul explains the church as a metaphor using the body. So he's describing us. This is us. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." I mean, understanding this metaphor, and it's not really a difficult metaphor to understand, this metaphor of the body will really fuel, I think, the means by which we minister to each other. Because as Paul says, we need each other. Because not all of us are eyes. Not all of us are hands. Not all of us are shoulders. And if we were, it would be really hard to stimulate each other. So back now to verse 1 of the same chapter, Paul begins by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand this. I want you to be educated. I want you to know exactly what these gifts are. You know that when you were pagans," verse 2, "you're led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says this, that Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit." So there are a variety of gifts, he says in verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowered them and all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For no one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith, and this is where Paul is listing some of them, by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings, or gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these, he says, verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we'll look at a couple other passages in just a few moments. This is not the only passage of Scripture that refers to spiritual gifts. Let me define the spiritual gift for you. I want to make sure we're operating with the same terminology, okay? So a spiritual gift A spiritual gift is an enablement that is given and that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and used for ministry in the church. It's an enablement. It's a God-empowered, God-led, God-given enablement that is meant for ministering to people in the church. Now, that's a different definition than I think is in the bulletin insert, so you might have to make some adjustments there. Spiritual gifts are different from talents and abilities. Okay, let me illustrate for you how they're different. A talent is when someone excels in a particular area above what is kind of average ability, or might say. A talent doesn't necessarily have an edifying effect. It could, but not necessarily. For example, I don't know if I discovered this or I was reminded of this, but a few days ago, our family went, Ethan's birthday was this week, and so he wanted to go play laser tag. And I don't know if you've ever played laser tag before, but it's an interesting challenge. So you're in the dark and you have these guns that don't actually shoot anything other than lasers, and you have targets that everybody's wearing. So we went and played laser tag as a family, and we got there and nobody was in the place. So we had the whole arena to ourselves, and it was basically Jackson and Ethan and Josiah and me, and then every now and then some worker came in there to play with us. So it was a very small group of people, big arena. We played three games, and I came in last place every single game. Now, I am not like a marksman. I've never, tried to present myself as a special marksman or even a laser tag professional. But I really thought going into it, there's surely no way I'm going to lose this game or any of these games against these three, younger than me, less than experienced than me, kids. And yet, every game it got worse. I scored less and less every time for some reason. I learned really quickly, that is not my talent, okay? I am not a laser tag professional. You will never find me on any, if there is even is a professional laser tag circuit, that will not be something that I pursue. It was an easy, quick lesson. A talent is when someone excels in a particular area. Somebody is a marksman. Somebody has a better shot than somebody else. An ability is really it's simply what we can do. Like, you have the ability, I think most of us, to brush your teeth. It's something you're capable of doing. It doesn't necessarily edify someone else either. Now, it can, but it doesn't necessarily do that. Here's where the gifts, spiritual gifts, are different. A spiritual gift is given, and it can be a talent, it could be an ability, but it has a very kind of promised outcome, and that is that it promises to edify somebody. It promises that when you use the gift, it will build somebody up. Now, me playing laser tag at any level of talent is not a guarantee that I'm going to build anybody up, but if I use a gift of teaching, it will. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we've seen that the source of the gifts, and we'll look at this in verses 4 to 6 in just a moment, is God. That they're sent from God, they're given by God, and they're given by Him for others. So this leads us to the main point of the entire section, and it's a very simple one, that your spiritual gifts are not for you. That was the problem in the Corinthian church. They were abusing the gifts. They were, in chapter 14, self-edifying. They were wanting to show your gifts so that they could prove something to themselves or pridefully say, hey, look at what I got. But they're not meant for that. They're meant to make somebody better. So back in verses 4 to 6, we have, first of all, in this section of Scripture, Paul explaining to us what we've already mentioned in passing, that every spiritual gift is from Him. It comes from him. It's not something that you have to go purchase or download. It comes from Him. He says in verse 4 that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service or ways you can serve, but there's the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So you might have noticed there that each member of the Trinity is referenced. They're all part of this. They're all part of this giving and enabling and empowering. It doesn't mean that one member gives certain gifts and another member of the Trinity gives others, but they're all together. And you have this reference to gifts and service and activities. Gifts is a very generic word that basically mentions the enabling for spiritual purpose, like we've already referenced. Service is actually the same word we get for deacon, the idea of basically putting others before yourself as a ministry. And activities is kind of a reference to the power that comes behind them. So what Paul is saying here in these verses is that spiritual gifts are God's working through us to minister to other people, to minister to the body of Christ. This is not an unimportant truth. In fact, this is a foundational truth. Before you begin to look at the gifts, before you begin to look at the question, what are my gifts? To know that God gives every believer the ability to bless and build up the church should give all of us confidence and comfort that our serving the body in Christ is never in vain. That no matter how old or young we are in the faith, we have the ability to strengthen Christians around us. No matter the age, we are never useless. Doesn't matter if we're a new Christian at the age of 10 or an old Christian at the age of 100, we are never useless in the body of Christ. So if you know the Lord this morning, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Scripture teaches, and as long as you are on this earth, you are useful to the body of Christ. And these verses right here that we just referenced tell us that God gave you gifts to be useful. In verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God doesn't discriminate on who he enables. Every Christian has, I'm going to say, gifts. I don't really think every Christian has just one gift, but a variety of gifts, a plethora of them. God doesn't look down on the church and look for the most outstanding Christians and give them gifts. He doesn't look at the most successful. He doesn't look at the most impressive or whoever looks best on Sunday morning. He gives without discrimination. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, but grace, same word, Greek charisma, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So no one who is a professing Christian can say, you know, I missed the moment when the gifts were distributed. I wasn't there that Sunday. I didn't sign up. I forgot to ask. No, they're given to you. It's a gracious gift at conversion. Now, they are very raw, whatever your gifts are. They're incredibly raw when you're first converted, but you have them. Paul says these gifts in verse 7 are for the common good. They are for everyone else's advantage, everyone else's usefulness. And so, because of that, you could certainly say that spiritual gifts are the types of enablements that are never going to divide or cause hostility or difficulty, but they're going to actually unite a body. As every Christian, whatever member of that body, whatever part of that body they are, function the way God enabled them, that is going to create a deeper fellowship and intimacy in the body of Christ. And it also tells us that there is I'll use the word interdependence. There is an interdependence of all of these gifts. In other words, each of us need the gifts of other people because not all of us have all the gifts. For example, there is what we might call the gift of evangelism. Did you ever think or consider, have you ever wondered, or just kind of come to the conclusion that the person who is gifted in evangelism, who might say, you know, I believe God's calling me to become a missionary overseas, he needs the person who's gifted in giving to get him there. That spiritual gift of somebody else is going to help him get to where he needs to go. Or the person who is gifted in teaching, he has no audience unless the one who's gifted in evangelism is bringing him people to teach. Or the one who's gifted in administration, he needs the one who's gifted in leadership so he knows what to manage. See, all these gifts work together. They are part of, again, the body. The body needs the gifts of the other parts of the body. And that means, as I already referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because gifts are for the common good, there's no room for self-edification. There's no room for division or hostility. There's no room for those who want showier or more prominent gifts. John Piper has a lot to say about this in a couple different sermons. In one sermon he says, quote, "To strengthen someone by a spiritual gift means to help their faith not give way as easily when trouble enters their life. We have spiritual gifts in order to help other people keep the faith and maintain an even keel in life's storms. If there's anyone around you whose faith is being threatened any way at all, take stock whether you may have a spiritual gift peculiarly suited to strengthen that person." And in another sermon that he preached, he warns about the danger of seeking the miraculous gifts. Now, John Piper has a different view than we teach here on miraculous gifts, but I think you'll understand his point. He says it's a great danger to want signs and wonders because they sound neat or merely because you think they would make your faith stronger. That is almost a sure way to spiritual self-centeredness. What we should really want is that Christ be honored through our self-sacrificing love for others. That is the point of having gifts. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Paul gives a variety here. And this is not a complete list. I don't want you to draw the conclusion that these are the only gifts ever mentioned in Scripture, as we'll see in just a moment. Nor am I going to make a case for you that these are even specific gifts. I actually think they're more categories of gifts. But he lists a number of them in this passage. He says he references wisdom in verse 8 and knowledge in verse 8 and faith in verse 9 and the gifts of healing in verse 9 and the working of miracles in verse 10 and prophecy in verse 10 and distinguishing between spirits in verse 10 and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. Now, there are at least two other passages in the New Testament that refer to gifts, and there's a chart you'll see on the screen in just a moment that shows you these different giftings. In Romans chapter 8, there are other gifts mentioned as well: exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, service, teaching. Prophecy is mentioned again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 could be, again, another section where leadership, identities of leadership are mentioned, and these are specific people who are gifted in particular areas, the gift of apostleship, evangelism, prophecy, shepherding, and teaching. And some throw 1 Peter chapter 4 in there, where Peter seems to categorize, perhaps, gifts into two big categories, either serving types of gift or speaking types of gifts. There's a couple, there are actually three different observations I want to just make about the not just the chart itself, but the references to gifts in Scripture. One, as I already mentioned, I don't believe there is a list here that's exhaustive. I believe that these are broad categories. And the reason we say that is really the same list is not mentioned every time. In fact, there are some that are mentioned in one passage and are not mentioned in another. For example, some are gifted in playing music, right? Some have an enablement to bless the body of Christ by playing and singing. That is, I think, a form of exhortation or teaching. That is a thing that falls under that category. Some people just have a knack for showing mercy in a hospital room. I've seen these individuals, and they have gifts of helps and mercy. Secondly, you'll probably notice that the chart itself lists different kinds of gifts, natural and supernatural. What I mean by supernatural or miraculous gifts are things like speaking in tongues, the working of miracles, that sort of thing. And obviously, there's a great debate we don't have time to get into this morning. We covered this when we worked through 1 Corinthians a few years ago, and you can look at those on the website if you're interested in seeing our view on miraculous gifts. We don't believe they're in operation today. And then finally, when you look at these groups or these lists of gifts, they aren't very easy to classify or group. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4 may be our only help, where it mentions that some gifts could be serving and some could be speaking. What I want to do for just a few minutes is I want to preview each of these for you, because it's not very often when you touch these passages of Scripture. Again, there's just a few in the New Testament. And it would be helpful for us to be able to distinguish between all of them. So what does this gift mean? What does this gift look like? Etc. So let's do that for just a few moments. We'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll do this as quick as I can because I know there's a lot of them. The gift of wisdom is probably a gift that refers to more than just being intelligent, more than being skillful. It's really kind of both of those things together. The gift of wisdom is the ability to take truth and make it practical for life. It's taking this God's word and showing its relevance in a practical way. It's taking knowledge, it's taking experience and sharing with others and encouraging them to behave in a godly way based on the wisdom you have. So this is something, again, that we all desire to be wise, but some are just spiritually enabled more than others, and you could probably identify who those people are in your life. Solomon is the classic example in the Old Testament. You can read 1 Kings chapter 3 and see one of the earliest examples of his wisdom where he sorted through a very precarious situation of two women arguing over a baby. The gift of wisdom is a gift that you'll often see in the lives of counselors, maybe scholars, maybe pastors. The gift of knowledge is a little bit different. It's closely related to wisdom, but the gift of knowledge, I believe, refers to just having insight that leads someone to act in maybe a wise way. It's someone who can grasp the profundity of Scripture, who can maybe peel back the curtain a little bit quicker than others when they're trying to understand what God is saying. The ability to correlate truths and implications quicker than the average person. You know, so Paul repeatedly talks about the ability to understand mysteries. That might be a hint to us that he had the gift of knowledge. The reference to faith here is not faith as in we typically would first think of it as exercising salvation, but the spiritual gift of faith is the idea to stand really without compromise, to stand without hesitation and believe God's going to do something. It's an intensified trust in God when many or most might be doubting. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with examples of people who had faith. A lot of times you'll see this gift in missionaries. You'll see this gift where people kind of dare to go to places where most would not want to go. Like if you've ever read the story of John G. Patton, who went to an island or a series of islands to minister to cannibals. I mean, that is not an assignment everybody wants to take on. That takes faith. The gift of healing, this is probably self-explanatory. This is when someone has the ability through, of course, the enabling of God, the empowerment of God, to heal people of sicknesses, to heal people of diseases. Paul, in Acts chapter 3, certainly seemed as an apostle to have this gift, and it's one of the qualifications for apostleship. The working of miracles kind of stands in a broader sense from that. It's the ability to perform other types of miracles like exorcism or judgment on enemies or even a resurrection, as we saw last week with Peter and Dorcas. These, by the way, are extraordinary. They're not normative. These are extraordinary events that can't be explained by natural means, somebody who performs a miracle. The gift of prophecy is a very highly debated one. Again, I don't want to take the time to go into all the details, but the gift of prophecy really refers to either someone who's able to future tell, in other words, tell what's going to happen, like we think of major and minor prophecy in the Old Testament, or simply just to stand on behalf of God and speak for God in some way, which is kind of a little bit of an ambiguous definition. Discerning spirits is the ability to judge between those things that are right and wrong. John MacArthur calls this person the spirit's watchdog. It's somebody who's able to quickly discern truth from error. My mom, I think, has the gift of discernment. I mean, this is one of her gifts. She has the ability to see quicker what other people are not seeing. I can think of a number of examples of that as a young man, and especially in college, where she warned me of things to come that I did not see for a while. Moses had this gift. In Exodus chapter 7, he noticed false teachers were performing similar miracles to him. I think he had discernment above others. A good parent will possess this gift, to be able to see through, you know, the attitudes or even the statements of children. A good counselor would have this spiritual gift. The gift of tongues, I think, again, is another one that's hotly debated. Some say that the gift of tongues was ecstatic speech. Others say it was some kind of angelic language. In Acts chapter 2, I think it's pretty clear. It was the ability to speak in a language that you didn't previously know. In Acts chapter 2, there were many people from around the region who gathered on the day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden, the apostles had the ability to speak in their languages. They didn't have that ability before. And the one that follows it, the gift of speaking in tongues, is really just that. It's the gift of interpreting. It's the ability to hear a tongue being spoken and interpret what is being spoken and not have a previous knowledge of that language. So those are the gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there are other gifts. There's the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to communicate the Word of God with clarity. That's probably the most basic definition. It doesn't mean that every person who has a gift of teaching will do it the same way. Personality affects that, and maturity affects that. But it does mean that the person can stand up or sit down, whatever posture, and explain the Word of God and the audience understand better what is being taught. That's the gift of teaching. Of course, elders are called to be able to teach, and so it is a spiritual gift you should expect to see in those who are elders and pastors. The gift of helps is mentioned. This is often a spiritual gift you'll find in deacons, because the gift of help, the nature of this is showing mercy to others. The ability to see what needs to get done and help accomplish the task. This involves things like caring for the sick, alleviating people's financial needs, finding a way to do something to be helpful to someone in need. So that's the gift of helps. It's followed by the gift of administration, which is the ability to be visionary, to organize material, to sort through material with excellence, to have discernment and even understanding of where, in this case, where the church is headed, where it needs to go. When a church has good administrators, you'll find that church not being stagnant. You'll find that church always moving and progressing somewhere. A good administrator helps keep leaders on track. It's followed by the gift of exhortation. This is when someone is able to urge another person to live righteously and also care for that person who is in distress. Again, this is something you see with biblical counselors, the ability to listen to problems and habitual struggles and be able to have the ability to speak truth into that situation. Probably the one gift that's not mentioned as much as the other gifts, it's probably the, I don't want to say the forgotten one, but the one that's least referenced, is the gift of giving. It's mentioned here. And you don't have to be a millionaire to be a gifted giver. You just need to be sacrificial. In fact, some of the most sacrificial people I've known in the church in my years and in leading and being part of the church are those who have the least amount of money. Someone with the gift of giving is generous with what they have. They look for ways to help others financially and benevolently. And finally, there's the gift of mercy. This is someone who has a special capacity to help others in need, those who are hurting. We're all called to be merciful, but some people are just, they have an instinct that kind of goes before the rest of us. It's like they're pre-thinking how to show mercy even before sometimes trouble strikes. So these are, again, categories of spiritual gifts. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says that all these are empowered. All of these are from God. These are not man-made. These are not something that we just have to kind of figure out, you know, they're from God. And they're empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one, and there it is again, to all of us, individually as God wills. So they're energized by Him. They're intentional. They're powerful. And we have an array of them. Robert Thomas says that He, that is God, gives a gift of gifts. He gives us a variety of them. There's truth, the fact that not one person just has one gift, but has a variety. He says, each individual is therefore different from every other member of the body. There are no carbon copies among them. Everyone has a combination of gifts that makes him distinct from all the rest. And that means that there isn't a gift that's superior or inferior to another. Again, we all need all gifts in the church. So even if you are an ugly shoulder, you need the arm and elbow, just like I do. And whatever your gifts are, maybe you have a sense that you have some of those gifts that are maybe less public, maybe less showy, less out there, they're more behind the scenes, and think, well, I'm not that important, I'm not up on stage, I'm not in leadership, I'm not doing this or that. Even that is a skewed view, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of the necessity of your gift. Because when we downplay our gifts or we pretend that we're not important, we're actually telling God that I'm not an essential member of the body. And he says, yeah, you are. The foot needs the leg, and the leg needs the waist, and the waist needs the brain, and we all need each member. In fact, Tom Schreiner again says it's an inverted kind of pride to think that way. He says, we don't want others to see our deficiencies, but still, it is instructive that Paul doesn't rebuke the inferior-feeling Corinthians for pride, but he actually encourages them. He says, we ought not to think that pride should always be reproved or exposed. Often, when we feel weak, we need encouragement. Paul reminds us that we're made in God's image, that we all play a valuable role. If you think I don't have any gifts, and I'm of no value to anyone, you're thinking about yourself as off-center. Don't reject what God has done in your life by putting yourself down. We may feel that our gifts are insignificant or unimportant, but we are mistaken. The contribution of every member of the body matters. What you contribute to your church is crucial, and that is true of every member of the body. Now, there's one question I haven't asked or answered, and I want to do that now, and it's probably the one question that most people tend to ask when there's any kind of teaching on spiritual gifts or maybe reading on spiritual gifts, and basically it's the question, how do I know what those are? How do I know what mine are? If they're all different, if we all have different roles, that means we have a different variety of gifts and that I possess that you don't possess, and vice versa. So how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? The best way, and I'm saying this, I think, not just from experience, but from what Scripture doesn't say, but the best way to determine your spiritual gift, I believe, is to start serving somewhere and just see what God does. The Scripture never tells us how to assess what our gifts are. There's just people serving. There's just people doing what needs to be done. There are no spiritual gift assessment tests in the Scripture. And if you take those are helpful. They can point you in the right direction, but they're not divinely inspired. The best way to determine your gift is just find a place to serve and see what happens. And if it just blows up and it doesn't go well, that's probably not your area of giftedness. If somebody doesn't say, hey, will you come back next Sunday and help us with that again? That might be a hint that I need to find something else to do. But there are some questions I think you can ask that will hopefully be of help to you. And these are questions that I usually share with people when in private conversation that we're asked talking about this idea of identifying your spiritual gifts. I think there are some questions you can ask that will help you determine what they are. And the first question is this: where do I believe I'm gifted? Where do I think my gifts are? As I look at these different categories or I think about different strengths, what do I think they are? Where do I believe my strengths are? And you can measure those in the church. You can measure them in other places as well. Secondly, do others affirm that is a gift or an area of giftedness? For example, if you decided to maybe start volunteering in the children's ministry and helping a teacher in a classroom, and that teacher says to you, no, I really appreciated when you fill in the blank. I really appreciated how you handled that situation. Wow, you really have the ability to handle a chaotic situation and be calm, and I really value your presence. If you hear those kinds of things, that's affirmation, right? That's, hey, maybe I've got the ability to serve in this place, in this ministry. So do others affirm your giftedness? And then finally, is there fruit? Is there some kind of outcome, positive outcome? And the reason we throw that question in there is because Paul has already said that your gifts are for the common good. And so if there's fruit from the way you're serving, and people are helped, and people are better, that might be a good indicator that those are your gifts. I've told you the story. I'm not going to retell it in great length, but I had a very brutal, I guess you might say, ministry lesson in the early years after seminary for me when I, in a church plant back in Oklahoma, thought that I had the ability to lead music. And it was a disaster, at least on my part. I don't know if anybody else was helped by it, but it was definitely a disaster. I had no idea how to choose songs. I had no idea how to transition from song to song. I didn't even know. I can't even read music. I mean, it was an absolute disaster. And nobody, I don't remember anybody saying, that was great. Can you do that again next Sunday? So I moved very quickly from that wannabe gift, you know, to something else. So is there fruit from your ministry? And if you answer those questions, I think you'll have a better idea of what your gifts are. But if you still can't figure it out, don't worry about it. Just get involved. Just find something in the church that is available where help is needed. And as time passes, you'll figure it out. I guarantee you. I rarely meet a Christian who's been in the church most of their life and just kind of wanders around aimlessly, not knowing how to serve anybody. Eventually, the ones who desire to be a blessing are going to figure it out. And it's just as a matter of a very specific application. I'm hoping and I'm praying that some of us in this room are asking, okay, am I using my gifts? Am I serving this body as I should? Am I making people, you know, am I encouraging with my enablements? And if not, where do I get involved? Where do I get plugged in? Well, I got a great opportunity for you. If you need to prayerfully consider something to get involved with in this church, we have a wonderful group of young ladies in our church who lead our children's ministry, and they have been and are being mentored by a group of another wonderful ladies who served many years in this church leading our children's ministry. And so the transition of leadership is happening, and as this church has grown, this need for ministering in children's ministry is also growing. And we have, I don't know if desperate's the right word, but we have a great need in the children's ministry for teachers and assistants, both and you can serve in one of the most exciting places in the life of anybody, the children who are now, for the first time, learning about who God is, hearing the gospel for the first time, have a very basic understanding of what they see around them here, but a wonderful place to get involved and serve and help give for the first time. These kinds of things we think of as truths as taken for granted, but to give them to children and model them, it's a great place to get involved. And I would implore you, I would encourage you, men and women, to prayerfully consider talking to one of our children's ministry leaders. If that's not something that you're interested in, we usually make these little pink sheets available, and they sit on tables sometimes in the back and sometimes in the foyer. We call this our ministry opportunity sheet, and it needs to be updated, and it will be, but some of the needs on here are still needs that we have, but they are other areas of places of ministry in the church where you can get involved and contact information and what to expect and if there's any training involved and that sort of thing. But we don't want anyone here to be aimless. We don't want anyone to kind of walk around not knowing how to serve the body. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. The gifts that God has given us are for everyone around you. And that's one of the ways the Lord builds his church. When he says that I will build my church, he gives his people all the resources they need to be his workers. And when people use their gifts, when people faithfully serve week in, week out, gathering in, gathering out, the church is better for it. We're all better for it. Father, we do thank you for these encouraging words from your scripture. We need to hear them because, Lord, it is easy for us to be complacent when we come. It's easy for us to just kind of think about maybe some of the difficulties of the week and think that we need a break and think that we need to just kind of come and occupy space and just kind of soak in what's what's being done up here on stage and really not go out of our way to help. Those temptations are there, Lord. In fact, they're there very regularly for all of us. Lord, we need to be reminded that we are part of a group of people that you have called out of a very dark place, a place where we were desperate, where we were rebellious, where we were fighting against you, where we were lost in our trespasses, dead in our trespasses. We've been called out of that to a place of great hope and light. And we are part of this wonderful process of being made holy. And Lord, we know that the way that we are holy is or become holy is accomplished through a variety of ways, one of them being by others prodding us to be holy, by others using their gifts to encourage us to be holy. Lord, may we not buy into the lies that we're not needed, that we're not significant, but accept the truths that we have been given enablements to help build this church. Help us to be passionate in the way we serve each other and faithful in the way we serve each other. In Christ's name, amen.